Well, this morning then we're turning to the account of the transfiguration of the Lord there upon the mount. Transfiguration, of course, literally means that changing of his appearance, that glorious change that took place before the disciples. I want us to pause for a moment as we come to this passage and realize that we are, as it were, standing on holy ground. To come into the presence of God, to gain a glimpse of the Lord in his glory, is surely a precious thing, surely something that should cause us to pause a moment and consider something of what we're about as we come to these accounts, as we come to see the Lord Jesus. We think of some of those accounts in the Old Testament where perhaps comparable visions and experiences were given to the Lord's people. Think of Moses when he was there at the burning bush. He was told to take off the shoes of his feet because he stood on holy ground. We think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where he'd had that vision of the Lord in his glory. And he says at the end of that, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." It's because he'd seen the Lord in his glory. We think of John again, the same John who was one of the three here in this account, but right at the end of the scriptures in the book of Revelation. And you remember how he was given a vision right at the beginning of his revelation there, a vision of the risen Lord Jesus. And similar to the account that we have of the Transfiguration, we have a description of the Lord in something of his glory. And we read what it says there. It says, "And when I saw him," Revelation 1 verse 17, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." You know, to see something of the Lord Jesus in all his glory is something that should cause us to ponder and to realize that we are on holy ground. We're privileged to be, as it were, eyewitnesses of these things. We're not going to see his vision. We're not going to be real partakers in the sense that they were, but we're privileged to be a part of this. We think of what took place there. Three disciples were selected out. This wasn't a transfiguration before the crowds. It wasn't even a transfiguration before all the disciples. Three privileged disciples were selected out to come apart into a high mountain to see what we are reading of this morning. And they were told to recount these things to us. They're here recorded for us in the inspired word of God, that we might gain a glimpse of these things and to gain something of the impression that was made upon these three disciples when they saw the Lord there transfigured before them. And so it's a privilege for us to be here, a privilege for us to read such an account. Amazing to think that the Lord should have revealed himself in that way to those disciples, that we might read of it today, all these years later. Not that we might anticipate seeing this ourselves, but that we might read it and comprehend something of the nature of the Lord Jesus. See, the Gospels are full of the accounts of our Lord's walk upon earth. And we rejoice, don't we, to read of our Lord who was a man like we are, who was one who experienced all the trials and difficulties that we experience. And we're told that he was one who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And then we love to see the miracles. We'll have to see all those signs of his power, of what he was able to do, of his creative power, of his healing power. But here, we're called to see something even more wonderful, to be reminded that here was God and man. Here we get a glimpse of the Lord in his glory. And so what I want us to do this morning, as we come to this account, is to come and to see something of what the disciples saw as they came and saw the Lord there transfigured before them. So firstly, I want us to notice then that we see Jesus, of course, the most obvious thing here, in his glory and in his holiness. His glory and his holiness. Just read that description of what happened there, verse 2. He was transfigured before them. His appearance was completely changed. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. The three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, each of them give us an account of this transfiguration. And each of them, they give something similar of this description of what they saw. His face, his countenance changing, shining like the sun. And his garments, his clothes, that which he wore as well, white as the light, as white as snow. And here we have set before us, don't we, something of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see his countenance, his face changed, to be shining as the sun. It makes us think perhaps of the time when Saul, who was to become Paul, met the risen Lord upon the road to Damascus. And it said there was a shining light around him, brighter than the sun, and he fell to the ground. You see, the Lord here, even here, he's not revealing all of his glory. No man can see God and live. But revealing sufficient to see that it exceeds, excels all that the world has to set before us. Brighter than the sun, to see the countenance of the Lord, his face. We can't really imagine, can we? We can't really envision ourselves quite what that appearance must have been like. We get a sense of it in the various descriptions that we have of the glory of the Lord appearing in the temple. And we see something of that account of Moses, who spent that time with the Lord again, not seeing him in all his glory, but sufficient that when he came down from the mount, what did we read? His face shone so much that the people asked him to veil his face. Such was the effect upon Moses. And here we have the Lord, and his face, his countenance, shining as the sun. See, we've seen something of the glory of the Lord Jesus here. We've been being reminded of who he is, where he's from. It's from glory above. We see his holiness. We see his purity. We've been reminded that here, yes, we have one who walked upon this earth. He was a man, a true man, but he's the Son of God himself. But also, not only was it that his face shone, that we see that in his very person, he's glorious, that he's holy, that he's purer than eyes can behold, but his garments as well, shining like light, or white as the light. And of course, that's a beautiful reminder to us there, isn't it, that our Lord's walk and his life was perfect. Here is God, has come and taken upon himself human flesh. He lives as man, and he's veiled something of that glory. But his walk upon earth was perfect. His garments are white as light. He hasn't soiled his garments as we do. He isn't one who is tarnished with this world. Yes, we read he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And of course, as we think of him there in his garments, white and bright, we're reminded of all those scriptures that speak about how the day will come when his saints, his people, those who come to know him, will be there in glory, arrayed in white garments. We shall receive his righteousness. It's spoken of as being clothed in his righteousness. That which is his, he clothes himself in that which is pure and holy and righteous. The day is going to come when the Lord's people will similarly be clothed in his righteousness, not our own. See, we see the Lord Jesus there in this transfiguration, and we see his holiness. We see his perfect obedience. We see his garments are white, and we're reminded of what we are like. We're seeing here a great contrast, aren't we? We've seen that he's not a man just like we are. Yes, he's a man, he's a true man, but oh, there's a gulf between us. This is what he is. Here is one who we couldn't bear to see him in his glory. He is one who is brighter than the sun. He is one who is perfect in holiness. And we look at ourselves. And we look at the way that we live. And we look at our lives. And we see that we're soiled. And we're sinful. And our hearts are dead in trespasses and sins. We're those who couldn't stand a moment in the presence of one who just revealed a bit of his glory. Let alone standing on the day of judgment before a God who unveils his full glory and his majesty. How could we contemplate that? You see, we're being reminded here of our need to be made right before God. Here these disciples were, and perhaps they, as they grew in their understanding of who Christ was, grew in their understanding of where he'd come from, perhaps there was something of a sense of them being casual and taking him for granted and treating him as though he was but just the same as them. And getting a glimpse here just reminds us again, be careful how we talk about the Lord Jesus. Be careful how we walk with him. Be careful how we talk about him. Be careful how we relate to him, because yes, we rejoice that he's the elder brother. He's the one who came to live on this earth, but is the God of glory. He's a God who is holy. a God who's pure, face shining white, his garments there white as light. And so one day, that day will come when we shall be given something of those white garments as well. I'm going to just turn to Revelation chapter. There are loads of passages in the book of Revelation that speak of these white garments, but notice Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters to the churches, and verse 4. It speaks there to the church in Sardis. It says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." See, there's a requirement here upon us to see what it is that the Lord intends for his people. One day to walk in white, pure white in his garments. But we're required now here upon earth to seek to be worthy of that which he has set before us. We need to be those who do seek to walk aright and not soil and spoil our garments, and to have this vision of the Lord and think of the Lord there arrayed in white and think, "Oh, what have I done? What have I done to that which the Lord has given to me? Those garments that one day he will give me perfectly white." And here we are upon earth willingly spoiling and soiling our garments. There are many other passages, of course, that we could look at here in the book of Revelation. But he speaks again later on where the apostle has a vision in chapter 7 of all these saints in glory who are arrayed in white. And then verse 13 of Revelation 7, "One of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? How could they be arrayed in white robes? Who are these?" And I said unto him, this is John, of course, speaking, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." See, we have set before us, don't we, that we have a need to be washed clean, to have those robes of righteousness which only Christ can give us. And it's by his shed blood that we can know that cleansing, that washing away of our sins, and to know that being arrayed in white garments. And here we have this vision of the Lord as the Lord transfigured before us. We see him in his glory. We see him in his holiness. We see those white garments that the Lord has purposed to give to his people. And so there's that first part of the vision then that we see. We see the Lord in his glory. And then secondly, I want us to notice that we see the Lord Jesus is to be honoured above all else. He is to be highly esteemed. There is none to compare with our Lord. Surely that is something that we see here in his transfiguration. Here's the Lord, he's revealing to us something of his person and of his nature and of his glory, his might. And with that in our minds, we're to understand that he's not to be lowered to the level of mankind, nor are others to be raised to his level. He is not to be compared with anyone else. We see that brought out very clearly here, because Peter, and it's Peter again, isn't it? We see him in his impetuous nature. He speaks out, he says, "Oh Lord," he said, "it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And you see what he's done there? He's lowered the Lord to the same level as Moses and Elijah, or put them all on the same plane, as though they were equivalent somehow as mere prophets, as mere saints. And the Lord Jesus is not to be treated as though he was merely a prophet, not even a great prophet. He's far above all else, far above all of mankind, all that have been born into this world. And there comes that rebuke from God, doesn't it? Immediately the voice from heaven answers Peter. And that's that point that they're overshadowed, aren't they, with a cloud. And Peter's made this statement, and they're covered in the cloud, and they're afraid. Aren't they? They're afraid there. They fell on their face, it says in verse 6, and were sore afraid when they heard the voice from heaven. So here's the Lord himself, God the Father, speaking and saying, "This is my Son. Hear him." We don't treat him as though he was like Moses or Elijah or like any other prophet or leader upon earth. He's not an earthly leader. Here is one who is far above all these things. We sang that hymn earlier, didn't we? That worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy art thou that every knee to thee should bow. We don't bow the knee to anybody else. We don't bow the knee to saints as the Catholic Church would teach. We bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and Him alone. He is one who stands unique. He stands separate. He stands apart. He stands above all else. And He alone is to receive our praise and glory. And never is He to share it with another. Never are we to take away from that glory which is the Lord's, and to give it to man, or to any other being, or to any other caricature, to the Lord Himself, in all His glory. So we see Jesus then is to be set above all and before all. But don't overnotice that He is to be honoured above all experiences. And there's a danger here, that sometimes we seek the experience, the atmosphere. Sometimes people speak of going into a church and sitting in a church and just saying that they're just soaking up the atmosphere, as though somehow the surroundings are a blessing to them. Notice what Peter was trying to do here. He said, let's make a tabernacle, a tent, for Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus. Let's stay here. What an experience we're having here. We could just dwell in these tabernacles here and sit in and revel in this experience here. And here again is a word of rebuke. He said, it's not the feeling, not the experience, not the surrounding. What's a tabernacle got to do with it? He says it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to hear. He is the one we're to glorify. He is the one who's set above all else. And so the building, we like to remind ourselves, don't we, that the church isn't the building. It's not that which we construct. It's not even the way that sometimes people engineer an atmosphere. And they work up an enthusiasm. And work up the people into a frenzy. That's not what's here. Is that not what's happening here? It's Peter saying, ooh, there's something here we could hold on to here. And here's the Lord speaking from heaven. He says, this is my Son. Pay attention to Him. Look to Him. Look at Him. Hear Him. Pay heed to Him. I'm not to add to these things, these tabernacles of our own construction, our own edifices that we build up around the Lord Jesus, and say, well, this is what we need in addition. Nothing to be added to the Lord. Nothing taken away. We're to look to Him alone and to hear His word. So here's the Lord Jesus then to be honoured, esteemed above all else, all others and all other things. And then thirdly, we see, of course, in this transfiguration, we see our Lord's great sonship to His Father, to His Heavenly Father. There are a number of occasions, of course, aren't there, where the Lord spoke from heaven and testified to the Lord Jesus being His beloved Son. We think of that occasion, don't we, at His baptism. And here again, is the Lord saying these words. He repeats it. This is my beloved Son. And this is that which we need to grasp and lay hold on here. As we view the Lord Jesus and as we think of our Saviour walking here upon earth, and we see here a glimpse of His glory and of His holiness, and realise that He is to be esteemed above all else, we should be reminded that He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one that had no beginning and no end. That doesn't mean a Son that He's been begotten in that He had a beginning. He's eternally begotten. He's the one who proceeds from the Father, the one who came into this world and took on human flesh, that He is the Father's beloved Son. And we need to grasp and understand something of that amazing relationship between the Father and the Son that we can't fully grasp. It's one that's perfect in its unity. That God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are equal in power and glory. And sometimes perhaps we somehow think of God the Father as though He is the one that had all the might and the power, and God the Son as though somehow He doesn't. This is my beloved Son, is God the Father owning His Son as His only begotten Son, the one who is equal with Him in power and glory and might and holiness. And we're to view our Lord Jesus with that recognition of who He is, His eternal sonship, His deity, His oneness with His Father. And so here, as we view Him in something of a glimpse of His glory, we're reminded He came from heaven. He came from the throne of God. And there was that great covenant in eternity past between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that one person out of the Trinity should come into this world, become a man, and come to save people such as we are. None other than the second person of the Trinity came to do that. God the Son. And here's this great voice then from him saying, "This is my beloved Son." Here's one who's loved, not in a love that we know. It's a love that what we speak of is a love that has a beginning, doesn't it? When you meet somebody and you begin to love them, and it's a love that grows, but it's a love that's poor and it's frail and it's not perfect. But here's a love. Here's a love that's perfect. Here's a love that's eternal. Here's a love that has bound there the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit together in a way that we can hardly grasp. And even then, this Son, who was beloved of his Father, comes into this world to die for sinners such as we are. Can we grasp what is being revealed to the disciples here? Here are these things being set before them, these glorious descriptions of who the Lord is, but what they're beginning to understand is why Jesus had come. "This is my beloved Son," the Father says, "in whom I am well pleased." See, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and pleased his Father in all things. Think of that great high priestly prayer in John 17, where he speaks there of how he'd given all that the Lord had told him to give, all the words that he'd been told to bring. He says, "I've done them all." And he was obedient to his Father. He kept the commandments of God in every area of the law. He was obedient. God the Father says, "I'm well pleased. He is one who has kept my law, my commandments." And what we're being reminded of again is our failure. Here is one that God the Father could say has kept my commandments. We look at ourselves. What do the scriptures say? All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here we see one who never sinned, who has not sinned, could not sin, and has not come short of the glory of God, because he is the Son of God, the beloved Son, in whom his Father is well pleased. We have one who has come and kept the law on our behalf. We have one who has pleased his Heavenly Father where we couldn't. Which one of us here could say, "I've pleased God enough. I can stand before God on the day of judgment and he'll say he's pleased with me and I've earned a place in heaven." Not one of us can do that. Not one of us could stand before one who would reveal just a portion of his glory. And our sinfulness is evident to us if we honestly examine our hearts. We know the difference in right and wrong. How do we know that? We're made in the image of God. A God who is perfect and holy. A God who's implanted in every single human being a conscience, an understanding of right and wrong. And when we realize we've done wrong, we're testifying to the truth of God's word. There's a holy God who made us. There's a holy God who demands obedience, perfect obedience. And we are unable to stand before him. But there's one here who can. There's one who came. The Lord Jesus Christ is one. His Father says, "Here is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Here we have somebody who can be our advocate. Here we have somebody who can stand in our place and take our sins and the punishment we deserve. Here we have one who's kept his Father's law perfectly. He's done what every single one of us here has failed to do. And so here we have one in whom we can put our confidence and our trust and believe in him. This Lord Jesus, who was transfigured before the disciples here, is the beloved Son of God, who has pleased his Father in all things, done that which we could not do. So we see then something of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Heavenly Father. And then fourthly, we see also here something of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom of his Son. It's interesting to note in the passages here in the book of Matthew, it's broken up by the chapter divisions, but this account immediately follows from the end of chapter 16. You notice what the Lord Jesus said here in verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Here's the Lord Jesus saying that some of these disciples here said, who aren't going to die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That might seem at first sight a puzzle. how can he say that? None of these disciples are going to be here on the great day when the Lord returns. But immediately following this is this account of the Lord's transfiguration on the Mount. Now, each of the accounts of this follow this same pattern. Mark and chapter 9. It is exactly the same thing. There, the chapter division doesn't quite come there. So chapter 9, verse 1. The same account. Here's the Lord saying, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, and then is the account of the transfiguration. And similarly over in Luke and chapter 9. And the same thing is said there in the account there. And they give this description of what had happened before the Lord was transfigured. And we read those same things again there. He says in verse 27, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, and then the account of the transfiguration. And the connection is made by each of the gospel writers that only a few days after the Lord said these words, he was transfigured upon the mount. And this is what the Lord is clearly referring to. Seeing the Lord Jesus transfigured before them, having that glimpse of his glory, hearing the voice of God from heaven, seeing Moses and Elijah there, standing with the Lord upon the mount, here was something of the coming of the kingdom of God. Here's the Son of Man, Matthew says, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark says, you would see the kingdom of God coming in power. Luke says, simply you'll see the kingdom of God. And so this is something else that we see in these verses here. When we come to this transfiguration and we see this account before us, we're gaining here a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Something of its nature. Something of what it consists of. We're told, aren't we, so much in the scriptures, aren't we, about the Lord coming again, that he will return someday, and there will begin that glorious reign of his kingdom for eternity. But here, we gain a glimpse of it. What is it that we see about the kingdom of God here? Well, first of all, of course, we see it's a glorious kingdom. Even in the transfiguration of the Lord himself, we see that there will be the Lord in all his glory. There's but a glimpse of it here, but in glory it won't be veiled at all. It's a glorious kingdom. It's a kingdom which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will reign eternally. It's a kingdom that consists of saints of old, of those who are the Lord's people. Moses and Elijah here appear on the mount with Jesus. This shows us, it proves us, it sets before us, doesn't it, that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of those who have yet to be created. It's a kingdom of those who have gone before. Those who have already died in the Lord, those who have already gone to glory will be there in the kingdom of God. Yeah, Moses and Elijah there, not as mere disembodied spirits, but there they are in resurrection bodies. There's a glimpse there of that great day that will come, the great day of resurrection, when in Christ's kingdom we will be really there. If you are one who know and love the Lord Jesus today and you've come to him in faith and trust, you will really be there in the kingdom of God, just as Moses and Elijah were really, truly, recognizably there. The real Moses, the real Elijah, those who died centuries before, there in glory with God. You see something of God's kingdom here? The kingdom that consists of his people, consists of the Lord in all his glory, and then consists of all his people there with him. Notice also that this is not some mere existence, a sort of state of spirits that simply exist and float around somehow. Notice, here's a real conscious existence. Here's a living. Do you notice what here? Moses and Elijah are there, and they're speaking with the Lord Jesus. They're talking together. It's amazing, isn't it, to think of such a thing taking place. And we see something of those things if you turn to Luke in chapter 9. It's set more clearly in Luke's account of it. Luke 9 verse 31. Of verse 30, and it says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Moses and Elijah. They talked with Jesus. don't know what your idea of what the kingdom of God's going to be like, the kingdom of heaven's going to be like, but it's not some empty, mere existence. Here is communion, here is talking, here's discussion. You know, when people talk and commune together, there's thought, there's discussion, there's conversation. That's what life consists of, isn't it? And we have fellowship one with another, and we talk about things, and we discuss things, and here, in a way that it's hard for us to fully grasp, but we get an insight here, even in glory. Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. See, the kingdom of God is not merely some disembodied state of spirits that have left this world, but of real people raised to glory, living there with the Lord in glory, communing with him in glory. Notice as well, of course, that those who are in glory with the Lord are themselves in glory. They're glorious. That was also in Luke 9 and verse 31. It said he spoke with Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Well, we've already had a glimpse of that, haven't we? In the robes of white in which the Lord's people will be arrayed. But they will be made glorious on that day. And though we feel our frailty now upon earth, and we feel the effects of the fall and of sin and our bodies, which, oh, we sometimes know what it means when it says the whole of creation travails and groans. We know what that means, doesn't it? When we feel it ourselves, there's that groaning, waiting to be released. Well, there in glory, here Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. They've been released from the travails of this world, and there they are, perfect, in the presence of God, clothed in white raiment, talking with the Lord Jesus. It's a glimpse here, isn't it, of what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God coming. The Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is what the Lord said, that those privileged few were to see. This is what we're this morning gaining a glimpse of. The coming of the kingdom of God. And of course it reminds us, isn't it, that one day these things will be fully complete. A great day of resurrection will come. All his people gathered unto him in glory. So we see then, that was fourthly, we saw something of the kingdom of God. And then finally, we see also in this transfiguration, this whole of this account, the supreme importance of Christ's work, of what Christ came to do. You see, we could be taken up with the wonder of the vision, the wonder of the things that the Lord has revealed and shown about his nature and his person, and his purity and his holiness, our need of this Saviour set before us. And that's what the Lord Jesus and what God the Father particularly wants us to see here in this account. Because this revealing of Jesus in his glory and his might, revealing of him as the Son, the beloved Son, the eternal Son of God, sets before us the wonder of what Christ came to do. He came to die for us. You remember last week, or when we last looked at this account in Matthew, in chapter 16, just in the last chapter, we noticed, didn't we, in verse 21, just before this had happened, Jesus said, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And we saw him when we looked at that passage, that Christ, he must do that. He came to do that. That was his purpose in coming. He must go through with this, to die and to be raised again. And that, even here in the Transfiguration of the Mount, is set before us. It's set before us, firstly, because that's what Moses and Elijah were talking about with Jesus. We see that in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 31. We read about them appearing with him. It says they talked with him in verse 30. They appeared in glory. And in verse 31, spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. See, Jesus came to accomplish something. He came to do something. He was going to achieve something here. He was going to accomplish his decease. Notice the phrase, he's not just going to die because somebody's going to kill him. This is what Christ came to do, to offer himself. He's going to accomplish his decease. He's going to offer himself a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. This is what he's just been telling the disciples just before this. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer, I must die, I must be raised again. And this is what Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about. Wouldn't it have been wonderful just to have been there to hear what they were saying? They were talking with Jesus about what he was shortly to accomplish at Jerusalem. It's amazing, isn't it? We read, don't we, in other scriptures, that the prophets, when they wrote about these things, they didn't really have a full understanding of what was to happen. They could see something, a glimpse, as prophets, that even their own writings they didn't understand. It says, and they inquired into these things. Even the angels in heaven. This is, they're puzzled. They inquire into these things. And here's Moses and Elijah, though. Perhaps they had more of an understanding now, being in glory with the Lord, than the prophets of old and even the angels themselves, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus about what he was to accomplish. And of course, here they were, already the recipients of what Christ was to accomplish. And it's amazing to think of that. It reminds us, doesn't it, of God's eternal plan. It's a plan that was begun eternity past. He purposed to save his people. And though he had to, in time, in our time, accomplish it, yet those who had gone before have benefited, Moses and Elijah, already robed in white raiment, already in glory, already raised, already with the Lord in heaven, because of what Christ had to accomplish. He must do these things because he has a people that he has to die for, to take away their penalty, take away their sin, wash them clean, give them these clothes, these garments of righteousness. You see, this is what the Lord wants us to understand and realize, is that this, the purpose in which he came, is to be set before our eyes. Yes, we see the Lord in his glory, but that takes us then to see him upon the cross at Calvary. And to think, this God, this beloved Son of God, he came into this world and then died and suffered for me. If we come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you can say, yes, even for me he died for. This supreme importance was then the theme of this discussion between Moses and Elijah. But notice also at the end of it all what it was that Jesus said, which also draws attention to this, because Jesus said to the disciples in verse 9, he charged these disciples, tell no man the vision till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. You see what the Lord is again doing? He said, now this is what's important. What I've got to accomplish at Jerusalem. I have to die. I have to be raised again. That's to be the focus. That's to be what you're to understand. That's what's to be preached to the world. That's what others must see and grasp. So don't tell them about this vision yet. Wait till that's happened. And now, of course, because the Lord died and he has risen again and he has ascended to glory, here we have the scripture set before us and this glorious account of the transfiguration that shows us again who it was. Who it was that died for us at Calvary. Who it was that died in the place of sinners such as we are, and who it is that we must come and know in our own hearts. Well, we've seen something then of these glorious things here. I want us just, though, as we close, to heed the words of God the Father here when he spoke from the cloud, hear ye him. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to the Lord Jesus. This morning, you've perhaps, I hope, I trust, gained a sight of him, seen something of Jesus, seen something of his glory, seen something of why he came, what he came to do, but have you listened? Are you listening to him? Have you heard him say, no man comes unto the Father but by me? This same Father that spoke from heaven, spoke from the cloud, he says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Have you heard what Jesus says? He says, no one comes to heaven. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. We must come to Jesus and put our trust completely in him, in what he came to do, the decease, his death that he accomplished at Calvary, to believe he came to wash us clean in his blood, to give us the garments of white. Have you heard him? If you've not heard these words, then hear them again. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him who give us these garments of white. Come to him and he'll give us eternal life. And we shall know what it means to be there in glory with Moses and Elijah and all that have gone before, arrayed in white garments, washed in the blood of the Lamb, communing together with the God who saved us. What a more amazing prospect. And those of us who are here today can say, yes, I heard him. I heard his call. I responded. I've come to him. I know he's my Saviour. The word still comes to you, comes to me. Continue to hear him. Speaking here, God was speaking to these disciples who for a moment were going to be swayed off course and think that they could have tabernacles and add to the glory of the Lord or take away from it. And he says, hear him alone. And if we're the Lord's people today, do you listen to him? Do you hear him speak to you? Do you commune with him? Moses and Elijah had that great privilege of speaking with the Lord. Do you commune with the Lord? We can. We can talk to the Lord in prayer. We come to him in the scriptures and hear him speak to us. Come to the preaching of his word and hear him speaking in our hearts by his Spirit. Do you listen? Do you hear him? Will you go on walking with him? And again, always having Christ set before you. His work at Calvary being that greatest work that you rejoice in and want to have always as a centre of your life and of your worship and of your praise. Well, may each of us here this morning heed those words and indeed hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.